reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
Good morning. You may be seated. Hey, before I open up in prayer, I just want to share with you, if you look at the sermon title, it's called "O Manure." And what's fascinating to me is when we put this sermon together and we were in our office cracking ourselves up and said, let's look at it this way and let's try to make it more powerful in a way that people get it. And so I noticed last night what was happening, people were getting ahead of me in the reaction and where I was going. And so if you're the type of person that watches a movie and says, I know how this is going to end, I know where this is going, don't get ahead of me, just enjoy the wave and let me set it up and get to a point, because this is a sermon most of you will completely remember for a long time, in a good way, in a sense. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of getting into your word, and we pray, Lord, that we would just have your word penetrate our hearts. You know where we are emotionally, you know where we are spiritually, and we just pray, Lord, that you embrace us where we are and love us enough to bring us where we need to be. We just thank you, Lord, for this service, and we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. You know, recently I've been criticized by a gentleman a couple weeks ago that said, "Kevin, you know, I think what you're doing is you end up catering to your congregation and the way you preach. And the congregation is not primarily white, and so you kind of have a way of leaning towards the ethnics." And I'm fascinated because it's not the first one that accused me of doing that. About a couple years ago, I had someone so frustrated with me that went to my superior and said, "I want you to know," and it was right in front of me, in front of Pastor Reuben, "that Pastor Kevin is a racist." And I went, "Ooh, towards who?" And they go, "Towards white people." And I said, "If you listen to all his illustrations, it's all about colored people rather than white people." And I'm going, "My goodness, that's pretty amazing that you can think this." And so when I look at this, and this is before yesterday's, last week's sermon, when I talk about civil rights and when I talk about this stuff. So before I begin today, before you categorize me, let me tell you my experience in life. I have not been judged by the color of my skin, but I've been judged by the movement of my skin. See, I have dystonia, which is a form of tremors in my hand, and I was diagnosed with cerebral palsy at 5 or 6 years old. And so I have a learning disability that I was diagnosed as well, and I was told by doctors that basically what kind of profession I need to go into needs to be a profession that I can use my hands. And so when I was put in this category of being judged, and because of my massive lips, I was called the Albino N-word, I was called N-lips all through school. And so when I'm doing this, when I realized when I became in ministry and wanted to go in ministry, I was never given opportunities because of the movement of my skin. And so therefore, it's developed this compassion for other people that have been judged. And my mom even said to me years ago, She goes, I remember you were crying once because you were tired of being judged by your tremors and by your disabilities, and you wish people would just get to know who you are as a person. And so, yes, I do have tendency to lean towards compassion. I do have tendency to lean towards this. I'm not a racist towards my people, but I'm just this way. This is my experience in life. So when I was ordained in 1995, it was a miracle by the grace of God. It wasn't due to my abilities. It wasn't due to people giving me opportunities because of my skin color. But I noticed throughout the years that I have what's called white privilege. And God has been putting this on my heart to use my white privilege in a way to bring awareness to my people, which we don't want to be aware. And so this is one thing that the Lord's been putting on my heart. And so when I became ordained in 1995, I used to be called Rev Kev in my own church. Or I used to be called PK in this church, or Pastor's Kevin. And so therefore, what happens, I've been elevated to a spiritual super Christian. Just because you're a pastor or reverend, people just put a thinking on yourself and saying, this is how you are. You're a super Christian. You don't struggle. And so therefore, when I accomplish my ordination, there's a temptation to struggle with pride and forget about the grace of God because I got the ordination, rather than I can look at my own accomplishments and say, I did it against all odds, and now I'm a pastor, which nobody would believe in me. But you have to be grounded in the Word of God. In fact, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you think you're standing, watch out that you do not fall. And I like this because a lot of us think, well, I'm an outstanding person, or I'm an upstanding citizen, or I'm standing on my own merit. And so therefore, we can take pride on the progress of our lives to say, look, I've accomplished something. And when we do this, when we say I've accomplished something, we end up being very judgmental towards people that haven't accomplished things or haven't accomplished what you have accomplished. And so therefore, when we fall back on our own ways of thinking, there's where we can begin to fall. Now, I believe that Paul knew the Old Testament from the beginning to the end. And he even said this, if you look at Proverbs, Paul didn't say this, Solomon said this. He says, pride leads to destruction and arrogance to the downfall. And if you understand that and you embrace that basically some of us need to get off our high horses. And for the Apostle Paul, it literally happened. This dude was knocked off his horse, and this is where transformation happened. And so when I look at this and I understand the transformation, it demands humility. This is when we get knocked off our high horse, that all of a sudden when we embrace the spirit of humility, whether we choose to or we're forced to, therefore there's where the spiritual growth begins to grow, and there's where the transformation begins through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe confession is good. Because don't put me on a pedestal, most of you don't. But let me just confess to something that I've been struggling with for a long time. At least it's been really strong in the last few months. Now, what I do is I have a rage problem, especially getting behind the wheel, especially living in the 405 freeway, that I just go, oh my goodness. And you know, it just seems my whole pastoral image is gone when I'm behind the wheel. I don't know if you get that way, but I certainly do. But 2 weeks ago, it just happened. And the thing is, I was driving here down Jefferson, going over here to Sepulveda, and I'm a guy that plays by the rules. There's a line, you get in line. Now, all these people that race here and try to jam it in there, it frustrates me to death. And so therefore, I was going down the road, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and I go, this guy's going to do it. This guy's going to do it. And so, therefore, the light turned green, and I accelerate as hard as I can, but I don't have a Tesla. And so I have a Kia Soul with about 3 horsepower motor in it. And so I floored it. And sure enough, I got to 30 miles an hour in 6 minutes. But anyway, I got up there, and this guy just went right in front of me, where it caused me to hit my brakes and swerve. So I didn't say, bless the guy, give him grace. I kept accelerating, I turned, and he accelerated, he kept accelerating, because he knew he ticked me off. And so I don't know if you have those outer body experiences where you just don't care about anything anymore. And so I just kept it floored. And eventually I got up to 70 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone. And I came up to him, and he just constantly looked straight like this, and I rolled down my window, and I started yelling at the guy. Not cussing at him, but I was yelling at him. And I was, okay, you want to play that game? Ignore me like you don't hear me? So I accelerated again. Got in front of him. He went right. I went right. He went left. I went left. And then I brake checked him. Now, you guys, you know what brake checking is. You just hit the brakes. And then all of a sudden, I see him grabbing his cell phone. And then all of a sudden, I came to my senses going, man, this is what I want. Look at this clip. This is my biggest fear. Watch this clip. It's only for a minute.
Mark Brown, one driver stopped in the middle of the freeway before walking over and hitting the other driver inside the suspect's car. The whole thing caught on cell phone video.
Road rage on the 134 freeway in Glendale. It's all caught on cell phone video. Now the CHP has launched an investigation.
Found on the 134 freeway in Glendale Saturday afternoon when this cell phone video was shot. After driving right next to him, a man in a jermit. Investigators say he had three kids in the car at the time. Who shot that video? He doesn't want to be identified. Found on the 134 freeway in Glendale Saturday afternoon when this cell phone video was shot.
This is my biggest fear. It was Pastor Kevin, whoever this guy was, that gets on the freeway and starts hitting people. Now, I didn't get to the point of that, but when you come to your senses after this little anger or frustration, which you justify because you have a sense of justice, you just think, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? Why is it getting me so angry? And all of a sudden, there's two words that come to your head, and I can't use the words because I'm preaching. It's oh, poop. Right? That's what we think a lot. Oh, this. And so this is why I titled the sermon, Oh, Manure. Because I'm going to use the analogy manure. So if you don't mind, on the count of three, one, two, three, just say, oh, manure, like you mean it. Okay? One, two, three.
Oh, manure.
Okay. Doesn't have the same effect, but we're in church. Okay? And so when I point to you, I want you to say it. So what would happen if all of a sudden you came home and you see a letter from the IRS that says, open immediately, please do. What would you think? Oh, manure. Okay? Or all of a sudden you decide, hey, you know what? I'm going to take a drink to distress. And all of a sudden you convince yourself you can drive home, and then you get pulled over by a cop. Okay? Or all of a sudden your ex-spouse decides to show up at the same restaurant you are with somebody else, and you're with somebody else. What do you think? Okay. So now we're going to look what the Bible says about all manure and how we can grow spiritually. Because the Bible talks about this. Nobody else can find this out, but I do. And so when we looked at the reading of the gospel that Pastor Trish wrote, look at some of the key words here. It says this, like if you're spending, a man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he found none. So he said to the gardener, see here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should you be wasting the soil? He replied, sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. Now, I don't know about you, but because we live in the West LA, we don't have a bunch of gardens. In fact, we think gardening is going to the Home Depot and buying a plant that's already been gardened and put it in our garden and say, look how great gardener we are. No, you're not. He just bought something and placed it on there and it's dead within 2 weeks. But seldom what we do is we buy manure. Because we know when somebody buys manure that basically they throw it on the lawn and it just stinks, doesn't it? Nobody wants to deal with manure. And so then, if you look in the word, if you look on the internet, what is the reason for manure? Now connect this when I was talking about this. It's on the screen. The effects of manure on the soil are beneficial as well. As the soil absorbs manure, nutrients are released. This enriches the soil, which in turn helps the plants. And the most important benefit of using the manure is the garden's ability to condition the soil. For instance, mixing manure with sandy soils helps to retain moisture levels. Adding manure to compacted soil helps loosen the soil. Manure produces increased soil carbon, which is an important source of energy that makes nutrients available to the plants. Other benefits of manure, including reduced runoff and leaching and nutrients in that soil. And so this is where manure stinks, but man, it can break down the soil of our lives. It can really help those plants produce fruits, for us to produce the fruits of the Spirit, for us to produce and what these great gardens in our lives, these roses that smell beautiful, these vegetables that are luscious. And so this is important to understand that I teach on grace a lot. And if you haven't noticed, but this is where a challenge for me is when I get up behind the wheel, it just seems that grace is gone. That I don't give people the grace that I should give myself. And so I had to remind myself, I am 53 years old. I've been in the ministry for 33 years. I need this. This is an area of my life that I continually need to surrender to Him. Now, a lot of us, we struggle with sin every once in a while, and then we surrender, and we don't have to deal with it. But sometimes there's a particular area of your life that you constantly need to give to Him, that you constantly need to surrender because the circumstances change. And so therefore, when the manure hits in life, what happens is that it reminds you of those areas that you need to surrender, that you really need to trust. And the Lord allows that manure to go in your life in order to reveal in areas that you need to grow, in areas that you need to deal with. Now, if I'm honest with myself, if you look at these sinful behaviors that all of us struggle with, it's very destructive. In fact, if you continue to do this, as we see in the movie clip, it begins to be very destructive. This is where Jesus tells us, stop. Stop living a lives that are destructive. Because there's no abundance. There's no abundance. There's no sweet-smelling roses. There's no great vegetable gardens in our lives when we continue to go this destructive path. And so therefore, casualties, it's not just you and him or you and someone else. The casualties are all over the place with our children or even our families or our friends. And so because we have some ego-centered entitlement, that we can do a lot of damage around the people that we love. And so during these rages, whether you have road rage like I do sometimes, that are we producing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control? Those are what's called the fruits of the Spirit. And I've discovered in order for God to produce those fruits in our lives, for instance, self-control. How does he produce self-control when he does not allow you to be in areas that you could lose your self-control? Or when it comes to love, or when it comes to peace. How do we have peace if we're not in unpeaceful situations? And so therefore, when that stuff, the manure hits, or the manure is there, therefore, there's an area in our lives that we just need to go, I need to trust him in this. So the manure of life really gives us an opportunity to really look at the soil in our lives, to change our lives. And so if you look on the screen, it says there are nutrients of hope in life's bits of manure. Some grace doesn't smell nice, but we need it nonetheless, don't we? Now, we don't think we do, but we do. Thankful that we have a gardener in Jesus Christ. Thankful that we have a patient gardener. Give it a year. Let me work on it. Don't cut it. And most of the time, we're not aware of how God is Christ is using your circumstances that you're facing now into developing the fruits of the Spirit and developing and digging up that soil. This is why I think it's powerful when we're all frustrated with the politics right now. Because this is a prime time where Jesus starts going, okay, it's going to hit, but let's get that soil softened. Let's do some great things as you. Instead, we want to plug our nose. We don't want to deal with the manure. We want to leave the manure. And I don't know if you have these fantasies of just living out by yourself so you don't have to deal with manure. And so when we do this, what happens? The problem is we want to be our own gardener. We say we can grow this. We can do the Home Depot stuff and just project this image that we're just a beautiful garden in our life. For how long? 2 weeks? And then it's dead. And so we love projecting this kind of stuff. So if you look on the screen here, it says often when we find ourselves sitting in manure, it isn't, you know, we sit there during the week and write this stuff. And when we find ourselves sitting in manure, it isn't that God has forsaken us, it even if it feels like it. Often it isn't that we need to pull up our roots and plant ourselves in different places. Rather, it's an opportunity for us to trust the slow work of God's grace. When we encounter manure in our lives, we often get angry and impatient, and we might get mad at God for allowing us to go through this stuff but we don't like. We might get angry at others and blame them. And so this is where we get to the point where we become angry at ourselves. Repentance is simply doing a 180 back to God. But many times in my life that I've done more than 180, I've done a 360. We've done that where you repent and you just go right back to what you were doing. And then sometimes you gotta give it, you gotta do it, and you get to the point. And this is what I hear people say, hey, this is the way I am, just live with it. And so they give up on repentance, they give up on turning around, and then basically you need to work on your garden because I'm not gonna work on my garden. This is who I am. I'm dry, I'm weedy, I'm hard, I don't care. And so therefore we gotta be very careful because sometimes I'm always gonna be a hothead, so why change? Or you say, I'm always gonna be a cheater, I'm always gonna be a lowlife, I'm always gonna be an alcoholic. And so we say the same stupid things and we end up cutting ourselves down. That we say, forget it, I give up, and we just cut ourselves right out of the garden. And see, this is where we get frustrated. And you look back on the screen. It is not my job to fix me. It is God's job to fix me. It's not my willpower and hard work that would change me. It's God's grace that would change me. We need to stop trusting ourselves. Because I can say, well, if the circumstances were different, that wouldn't have happened. Circumstances happen. Manure happens, right? And so we have to understand that this is something that's just in life that we have to grow and understand Him. And this is where we need to trust God's tremendous grace. Look at Psalms 103. Paul says this, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Now that's great. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so this is your gardener, guys. This is the one that's penetrating using the soul. That Christ is the gardener, and we have to give Him more time. You're not going to accomplish, you're not going to be a perfect Christian, you're far from it. There are sins in our lives that we will be struggling the rest of our lives. And that is where I need to totally depend on God in this area. Because what happens is, follow me, and I'll show you why. In verse 7 it says this, Lord, the wicked forsake their ways and their unrighteousness their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that He may have mercy on them, for to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. What's the difference the way God thinks and the way we think? Because we think there's two things. We think this, earning, we have to earn, and we're entitled. So if I think I've earned my ordination, therefore I'm entitled to be treated in certain ways. And when we feel entitled, therefore it validates the ego. Religion's very good at doing this. Religion, basically you earn it, and so therefore you've been at church for a long time, then you're entitled. And so God, we feel like this is this earning going on and this entitlement, and this is what it produces. It produces two spectrums, defeat and pride. Because when I'm doing things right, then I go, wow, so therefore it produces pride. And the other thing is when things go wrong, then what does it do? It produces defeatness. So we're in a position, you win, I lose. And so when I feel that I win, then I feel I'm entitled. When I feel entitled, then I'm right, and then you're wrong. We see this all the time. But then when I'm wrong in a situation, then I feel defeated, and so therefore I feel like a spiritual loser, and then there's no entitlement whatsoever. Now, my wife and I were discussing yesterday, and she was saying, I don't understand why couples are so vicious to each other. Why all this fighting that's going around? And I go, what happens is we have that win-lose mentality. That all of a sudden, you know, when we get in an argument or we get in a discussion, that somebody has to win, and if somebody wins, somebody loses. And when somebody loses, they have resentment. When somebody wins, they have entitlement. And so therefore, it causes major frictions in relationships with this type of thinking. Now, last night, somebody that was married for 50-some years comes to me during communion and said, hey, you know what the secret to our marriage is? I lose all the time. Okay. All right. And I go, man, you didn't get it. Okay. But I can't argue because they've been married for 50 years. But, you know, we look at people that have been married for a long time. If that's their mentality, like I'm just losing all the time, that's not what God wants. And so therefore the entitlement, the expectation, we have to let it go in this win-lose mentality. And so thank God that God's way is more gracious. His way is focused on love, mercy, and forgiveness. Can you imagine how powerful our relationships, our friendships, our family would be if our thoughts became the thoughts of Christ? And so therefore we look at giving mercy to forgiveness to each other, love to each other, not because we're losing, because we have such an incredible relationship with Christ that we're not motivated by pride and we're not motivated by entitlement. But the love for one another is like, it's not winning, it's not losing. It's because I love you so much that I want us to be healthy. That's what God's way is. God postures himself this way, so therefore we all need to posture ourselves in every category of our lives. Look on the screen. True repentance doesn't happen when we realize how bad we are and how much work we need to do in order to please God. True repentance happens when we realize how much God already loves us and forgives us in spite of our shortcomings and sin. True repentance happens when we're ready to let God go to work in our lives. But sometimes we need some manure in our lives to get us to the place of realization and how valuable we are to God and to understand how deeply God loves each one of us. So thank God for the manure, because you're not going to grow without it. We want life without it. That's why we just want to escape. But man, we're not going to grow. We're not going to be Christ-like. And so, last one on the screen. Sometimes we need manure. Like how I said it, manure. Let's try that in English. Someone said I have a gift of tongues. I go, nope, I just can't pronounce a lot of words. Okay? Sometimes we need manure. That stinky kind of grace to help us live, become a flourishing, beautiful garden and sweet-smelling flowers, and the tasty fruit called love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So remember, the next time you are hit with a small and some fresh manure, it is there to wake you up and help you to repent. Praise the Lord. Okay? Now, you're never going to hear a sermon like this again. I'm telling you right now, you know, using manure. But if you look at your connection card, I want you to look at your connection card, because maybe this is an area of your life that you need to begin to surrender, that you need to begin to trust Him in it. And so it says this: if this is your prayer, then check it. If this should be your prayer, then check it. If this is not your prayer, it should be your prayer, and check it. Okay? Because we want to pray for you. I want you to pray for me, because this is an area of my life that I need to settle down in. In just a few days ago, again, getting on the 90 freeway, guy wouldn't let me on the 90 freeway, and I was going in the shoulder, so I just went softly again, and he was with all kinds of finger gestures. I didn't brake check him. I just went like this and kept going, okay? Who knows if this guy's a rifle? I've got to think in my head, you know, there's some people that are nuttier than you. And so, therefore, it's important to be safe and stuff. And I was proud of myself. In a sense, I shouldn't be proud of myself because I'm speaking about anti-pride. But I was thinking, man, okay, this is an area that I'm learning to grow in my life. So on your connection card, Lord, help me to know how much you love and forgive me in spite of my shortcomings and sins. Help me to repent from the religion of working to get it right and to earn your favor. Instead, bring me to a place of surrender where I'm ready to let you go to work on my life. If that is your prayer, we would like to pray for you on Tuesday, and then I'll respond to you in an email or a video. That will be sent to you on link. May God bless you, and may God bless His word.